Great. Thank you, Jude. Beautiful choice of songs. And as we were worshipping, I just had a sense of really what we've just sung, really, about the Lord's shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. And that wonderful psalm, Psalm 23, it talks about the Lord leading us by still quiet waters and restoring our soul. And the sense that I got was that the Lord wants his peace to rule in our hearts. And that's in Colossians 3. The Lord wants his peace to rule in our hearts. And whatever circumstance you find yourself in, it's true for now that the Lord wants his peace to rule in your heart. And it's the dove of the Holy Spirit that comes and he settles on us when we're in rest and when we trust. And there is that sense of us needing to be quiet, to be still, and know that our God is God. And whatever circumstances, we can trust him. And I'm going to be talking a little bit about that this morning. My title is Come to Me. And I want to read you a story. So in good old Jackanory fashion, are you sitting comfortably? Then we shall begin. There once was a town high in the Alps that straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream was fed by springs that were old as the earth and deep as the sea. The water was clear, like crystal. Children laughed and played beside it. Swans and geese swam on it. You could see the rocks and the sand and the rainbow trout that swam at the bottom of the stream. High in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, lived an old man who served as the keeper of the springs. He had been hired so long ago that now no one could remember a time when he wasn't there. He would travel from one spring to another in the hills, removing branches or fallen leaves or debris that might pollute the water, but his work was unseen. One year, the town council decided that they had better things to do with their money. No one supervised the old man anyway. They had roads to repair and taxes to collect and services to offer, and giving money to an unseen stream cleaner had become a luxury they could no longer afford. So the old man left his post. High in the mountains, the springs were unattended. Twigs and branches, and worse, muddied the liquid flow. Mud and silt compacted the creek bed. Farm waste turned parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. For a time, no one in the village noticed. But after a while, the water was not the same. It began to look brackish. The swans flew away to live elsewhere. The water no longer had a crisp scent that drew children to play by it. Some people in the town began to grow ill. All noticed the loss of the sparkling beauty that used to flow between the banks of the streams that fed the town. The life of the village depended on the stream, and the life of the stream depended on the keeper. The city council reconvened. The money was found. The old man was rehired. After yet another time, the springs were cleaned, the stream was pure, children played again on its banks. Illness was replaced by health. The swans came home, and the village came back to life. The life of the village depended on the health of the stream. The stream is your soul, and you are the keeper. And Jesus, in his invitation to us, says, come to me, because it's only as we come to him that we can know our souls being healed, our souls coming back to life again, and all the things that sometimes pollute what flows from our lives, Jesus wants to bring back into life. It's a fantastic invitation. It's an invitation to a great adventure, and it's an invitation that we can experience. But Jesus asks us to come. In Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6, it says this, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. We have a wonderful inheritance in Christ. In Jesus, the boundary lines of our lives have truly fallen to us in pleasant places. And if we've accepted Jesus into our lives to be our Lord, we can be confident that he will reveal himself to us by his Holy Spirit in us. And you and I personally can know that. What that means for our lives, how we live, and how we grow in him. What makes you tick is different to what makes me tick. We had that wonderful song that Jude shared, gave us, made by your fingerprints. The evidence is written in us of the wonderful work of Jesus. And actually Psalm 139 tells us that, doesn't it? I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And when Jesus looks at us, he thinks we're wonderful because he hasn't made a mistake with you and he hasn't made a mistake with me. He's created us, and each one of us has a different piece of land that he wants us to inherit in Christ. Because Paul reminds us, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 13, that we're a body and each one of us has different parts. And we grow as we see where the Lord wants us personally and how the Lord wants us to step out personally. So what I'm called to do is different to what you're called to do, but they complement one another because we are the body of Christ and we need one another in that relationship. But we need to take seriously Jesus's call to us to come to him. There are different voices often that we hear, though, aren't there? In Romans 12, verse 2, and I love the J.B. Phillips version, which I'll read out now. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold you or minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good. It meets all his demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity. We won't be able to move into God's purposes for our lives and to grow in him if we just spend our time listening to the world. The Lord transforms us by renewing our minds, or as this version says, God remolding your minds from within. So we can't really gain our values from the world, can we? We know that the values of the world are quite different to the values of Christ. There are some challenging words that Jesus gives us, and one of the ones which always challenges me, and probably does with you too, is the Luke 9, 23 and 24. And he says here, then he said to them all, and that includes you and me, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Not, the world doesn't tell us that. It's not a value that we get from the world, but it is a value that we get when we come to Jesus and he shows us how we can live that way. And another time, Jesus had brought a challenging teaching, and we read it in John 6, 66 to 69, and I'll read this out. You don't need to look at these because I've got quite a lot of references, but there will be a time when you can open your Bible and probably be able to get there in time to be able to read it with me. But John 6, 66 to 69 says this, and this is after Jesus gave some challenging teaching. It said, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And see it, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. That is true for us. Jesus is the one who gives words of eternal life. We don't find the words anywhere else, and we have the invitation from Jesus to come. He wants to speak to us personally. So sometimes, although it is helpful, and I always find it helpful, reading books and hearing teaching from others, it really can't be a substitute for us. We need to come to him personally and allow him to speak to us personally. So I don't know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but when I say come to me, it is a verse in the Bible. To give Jackie, will probably know, because I'll give Jackie a clue, because she loves the Message version. And it talks about the unforced rhythms of grace, which is a beautiful phrase talking about the rest that we get in God. And yes, it is Matthew 11, 28 to 30. So well done for getting that right. Okay, I'll read it out. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And I like the older NIV version, which says heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But I'd like to read the verse in its context. And so if you have got your Bible and you want to follow, this is the time to do it, okay? So I'm reading from Matthew 11, verses 25. And then I'm going to continue it to Matthew 12, verse 7. So Matthew 11, 25 to Matthew 12, verse 7. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so it may be a bit different to the one you have, but it should be easy to follow. Just listen if you haven't got your Bible there. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Look, Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So when we come to Jesus, it talks about him that we come and we receive his rest, but actually we receive a Sabbath rest. At the time of the Jewish leaders of the day, they added heavy burdens, a yoke that was too hard for people to bear. And this is probably the yoke that Jesus is referring to when he called his disciples and those there that was listening to him. The yoke is an image that was understood by people in Jesus' day. And if you're not aware of it, you probably are, but I'll just explain it. A yoke was a wooden beam that was normally used between a pair of oxen or other animals to enable them to pull together on a load when working in pairs. And one of the big yokes that was what can and can't be done on the Sabbath. The scribes, the Pharisees, listed rules and regulation beyond what was really required. And they lost the true meaning of what Sabbath was. And Jesus, in his invitation to us now, is asking us to walk in the true Sabbath rest. And when I say Sabbath, I don't mean just one day. I actually mean a lifestyle of rest that the Lord is leading us to. In Hebrews 3:7 through to Hebrews 4:13, we're told that we enter God's rest when, rather than having a hard heart, we're open to hearing and responding in obedience to his word. In the final part of that passage, and I'll read from it, is Hebrews 4:8-13. It says this: for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. And this is the strange verse, but it is true. It says in verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's what the Word of God does. It reaches into our hearts. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, to him who we must give account. So Christ, our Lord Jesus, says to us, come. So we don't come in our own wisdom and understanding. We come as children. We come as children looking to trust our Father implicitly in everything, even if we don't understand it. A bit like Jude was saying about what she felt this when she was reflecting on the verse. Sometimes we don't fully comprehend all things, but we know that we can trust our Father because he knows everything. We hear his word and we allow his word to work in us, and we allow his word to work through us, that is how we find rest. That is how we live in his Sabbath. Because Sabbath is, it's a rest of faith. It's a rest of faith. That's how we find our rest. We trust, we believe, we rest. Because we know that God, as Katie was saying in the talk about Abraham, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he believed something which sounded really, really completely irrational. You're going to have a child. How can that be? Well, it happened. God did it because he will not let us down. His word is true and we can trust him. While I was preparing for this talk, I actually had an image of a boat. I don't know whether you can just picture it yourself. And this boat was still in this water. And the boat had sails. And the only way that the boat could move is if the sails were up and were able to catch the wind. And it was through the power of the wind that the boat traveled and moved. And I felt that one of the sails is the sail of faith. It's as we come to Jesus, as we lift up the sail of faith, that we can allow the wind of the Spirit to catch us and to move us on. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says this about faith. Faith comes by hearing, and it comes by hearing by the word of Christ. That's Romans 10, verse 17. We need to be at that place where we're hearing him and we're listening to his word. We're allowing it to work in our hearts. And the definition of faith is in Hebrews 11, verse 1. And many of you will know this. Now, faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. And when I was praying and thinking about this boat and our time together as we come to Jesus, I felt that the other sail was hope. And it's the hope that not of the world, because the hope of the world isn't really true hope that the Bible gives us. The hope we hear about in the world is that, well, it may happen, but it may not happen. I just hope it does happen. But there's no assurance. But in the Bible, the meaning of hope is the confident expectation of good. And as we lift up the sail, we're saying to the Lord, you are good all the time, and I'm trusting you. In Romans 5, verse 5, it says, hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. Isn't that beautiful? The love of God's been poured through the Holy Spirit. Hope will not disappoint us. So when we come to Jesus, he's offering us to be yoked to him and to be led by him. When we come to Jesus, we're to take off the yoke that has burdened us and has weighed us down. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes, well, what I feel for me personally is one of the biggest yokes is my expectation of myself. I'm so self-critical. And I think, I wonder whether others are similar, where you just, you know, other people probably are a lot more patient than you are to yourself. In fact, in the 80s, there used to be this T-shirt that people wore, and it had down on it, be patient, God hasn't finished with me yet. And actually, I think people are often more patient with us than we are patient than we are with ourselves. And I had this experience fairly recently where I felt something had gone really bad, and I hadn't done it the way I felt it should have been done. and I was quite disappointed with myself. And I really felt crushed by it. And yeah, it was absolutely crazy. I realized how stupid it was. But you know what? Sometimes you realize, but you can't help yourself from feeling so torn up about it. Anyway, I did. And I came to God about it. And the Lord said to me, be gentle with yourself. Be gentle with yourself. And in this verse, you'll notice it says that Jesus is gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And he comes with gentleness because he knows how we've been made, and we don't. And we have to accept that he has a plan for our lives that he is molding and fashioning, and we don't become the judge of ourselves, okay? It's Jesus, and he is gentle, and he is humble in heart. And one of the things that I've found really helping me recently, David's mentioned about journaling, and I've did it sort of on and off and never really got into it. But over the last couple of months, I've been doing it probably every day, with the exception of just one or two. And it's in a similar way to David, but I'll do it a little bit differently. So I have a short devotional. I then just write out what is on my heart. I just live it all, give it all to Jesus, warts and all, everything. I just lay bare before him, because he knows it all anyway. But it helps me. And I also just actually in my writing, I actually put down my desire and my real longing for more of Jesus, because I want to express it, and I want to express it well. And so I write it down, and I reread it, and I read it again. And then I look at a portion of the scripture that I'm going through. At the moment, New Testament often a good place to start. And I'll ask the Lord then just to speak to me. And so I'll then start to write. And as I write, I'm just finding I'm getting wonderfully bowled over by how much the Lord is just speaking. And if you find it difficult, perhaps you may want to try that as well. It's a way of just slowing down because you're writing. It's a way of focusing because you've got your pen and your paper there. And it takes away some of the distractions that I used to find. So it may work for you. Do try it and just see what you think. I always find as well that at the end of the day, I'll just reread it before I go to bed. And I'm just finding it's really doing a lot of good to my soul. And the Lord is bringing healing in areas like my self-criticism, critical spirit I've got about myself often. So, Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14 says this: I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. We lift up the sail of faith as we trust in his word. We lift up the sail of hope because we're confident in his goodness for us. And he's not a hard taskmaster. He is gentle and loving towards us. And in Psalm, I want us just to spend a few moments now just praying, and before we conclude. But if you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, it's a beautiful account that Paul gives. And then he leads on to 14, which then talks about love. But it says, but now faith, hope, love abides, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Before we can lift up the sail of hope and faith, we need to know how much we're loved. We're always welcomed into the presence of Jesus. He says, come to me, because he loves you and he loves me. And there is no greater thing that we can ever know in our lives than knowing the reality and the truth of that love that holds us and keeps us close to him. And I'd like us now just to meditate on these. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read out these statements a few times. But I don't know whether you knew what meditation is. I think I read it somewhere. The cows, when they chew and then they regurgitate and then they chew again. And then they regurgitate and they chew it again. And meditation's a bit like that. You just go over it and then you reflect on it and you go over it. And it gets into your system and then you can start to be fed properly. So meditation is really, really useful. And I'm just going to, so if you want to close your eyes, and I'm just going to read, and it's 1 John 4 verse 18, but I'll just read it out to you. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. But I'm just going to just repeat some words. And if you want to repeat them to yourself, into your heart, to allow the Holy Spirit now just to come and to reveal how much he loves you. There is no fear in love. 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 There is no fear. No fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, it casts out fear. Perfect love, it casts out fear. Perfect love, perfect love, perfect love, perfect love, it casts out fear. Lord, we thank you that your love is the love that casts out fear. And whatever message we hear, we know it's not the truth, unless it's a word that comes with your love, with your acceptance, and with your wonderful, wonderful, wonderful kindness and goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.